Mark Kurlansky is the author of Nonviolence, 25 Lessons in the History of a Dangerous Idea. In the book, Kurlansky examines the history of nonviolence and looks at history with a revisionist's eye. He told Steve Paulson that in its early years, Christianity was known for nonviolence.
Christianity was, for its first 260 years or so, a completely nonviolent religion, one of the most nonviolent religions that history has ever seen. You would not participate in government because governments were inherently violent, and it would be said that participating in a government would be an unchristian thing to do. This all changed when Constantine embraced Christianity. And suddenly he's going to battle in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's putting crosses on weapons. The symbol of Jesus on a weapon is a complete contradiction. This was a contradiction that the church struggled with, and people who rejected it, who referred to the original teachings of Christ, became monks, which is why the Catholic Church doesn't support monasteries, and they are expected to earn their own way. St. Augustine took it one more step. He gave it an intellectual underpinning. He said that, you know, it was not necessarily unchristian to go to war, that there were certain wars that were just. Now, the problem with this is that everybody fights just wars. I mean, the Nazis could explain to you why their war was just. You know, everybody's war is just because the other side are evil.
So you were saying that all wars, by definition, are immoral, are wrong. No matter what someone else has done to you, you should never go to war. You should never engage in armed conflict.
Yeah, I don't think it's surprising that someone would find the institutionalized wholesale slaughter of human beings to be immoral.
Unless it's used to stop a greater evil. I mean, that, of course, is the very definition of a just war.
Well, I mean, what is a greater evil than the wholesale slaughter of human beings?
Well, let's take the obvious case. Hitler is starting to take over Europe, is marching through various countries, and if you don't raise an army and go to fight him, then he will conquer various countries, subjugate those people, and perpetrate all kinds of evil.
Well, I mean, at the point at which Hitler was taking over countries, the other countries of the world had been botching this thing for years. They had basically been supporting the Nazis. They had been supporting German industry. They had been investing in it. American and British industry invested in German industry and helped build the war machine and the economic revival that gave Hitler the strength to do this. And then at the point at which he did it, the same countries said, well, we have no choice but to go to war with them. Well, it may very well be true that at that point they had no other choice, but they had lots of other choices before that. I think that quite often these other choices are not exercised because governments always, they have standing armies, they have weaponry, and this is the option they're most prepared to do and the option they feel most comfortable with.
Well, let me just play out this notion of what might have happened once Hitler came to power. He goes to war in various European countries. He starts taking them over. It would seem that if Britain, if the United States, if Russia didn't go to war against him, he would have taken over Europe. I mean, it's quite obvious.
Yeah, but you see what you just said? You said Hitler came to power, he goes to war. You've just left out 6 years.
Mm-hmm.
Hitler came to power by more or less vaguely democratic means, and by the way, using the threat of terrorism, burning down the Reichstag, and spent a number of years building up German industry and German armaments and consolidating his power. Now, during those years, you would have thought that nations like the United States and Britain and France would have been doing everything they could to economically isolate Germany and make it impossible for them to build this up and to keep this new regime unsuccessful and unstable. But they didn't. They invested in it.
Granted, it would have been far better for them to try to isolate Germany economically and politically. That doesn't always happen. So then what happens when a country like Germany, with a truly horrible leadership, does gather the might to be able to invade other countries?
Why did everybody sit back and allow Germany? You know, the pacifists and the nonviolent activists were the only people going around saying we have to do something to stop the fascists. Like the Germans, they were just talking about the communist and the communist threat. Mm-hmm. It's important to understand the whole phenomena of the Holocaust, which I think is pretty clear was the great crime of the Nazis.
Wait, what don't we understand about the Holocaust?
That World War II did nothing to stop it, and that it started as a result of World War II. The final solution, turning concentration camps into death camps, all of that took place after the war had started, after the Nazis had completely given up on any semblance of civilization in the world because they were isolated in war. I mean, things changed immediately for European Jews when the war started.
There were no death camps before the war, but once war broke out, then suddenly Jews were being exterminated.
That is correct. And the plan for the extermination of Jews wasn't launched until after the war started. The whole argument about World War II stopping the Holocaust is a little bit like the argument of the Civil War ending slavery. It did end slavery, although it didn't give freedom to Southern blacks. That was never the intention of the war, and nothing was done in the war effort to end slavery. Nothing was done by the Allies in World War II to stop the Holocaust, although they were repeatedly asked to do things. They refused to interfere with concentration camps, to bomb train tracks, to do anything. They said this is not part of the war effort. Churchill and Roosevelt, not to even mention Stalin, were extremely concerned in not appearing to be fighting the war just to help a bunch of Jews, mm-hmm. which is what the Nazi propaganda machine said they were doing.
I want to pick up the analogy you just raised to the Civil War. I think historians would generally agree that the North didn't go into the Civil War to try to free slaves, but can't you argue that over the course of the war, that actually became one of the goals? And certainly Lincoln talked about the absolute necessity of freeing the slaves as the war was moving along and as Lincoln's own thinking about racial matters changed.
Well, I'm sorry to contradict you, but, you know, it was Lincoln who said in 1862 or possibly even early in 63, fairly far into the war, he said, "If I could save the Union without freeing a single slave, I would do it. If I could save the Union by freeing some slaves and not others, I would do that." Lincoln was a very able politician who was very concerned about slave-owning border states that sided with the Union and not offending them, which is why when he finally came out with an Emancipation Proclamation, which he felt that he had to do, but he felt that he had to give some higher meaning to the slaughter that was taking place, especially after Gettysburg, he came up with this very carefully drafted document that freed absolutely no one, because it declared slaves free that were in Confederate-controlled territories. So in other words, we hereby free the people we have no ability to free. Hmm.
But wasn't one of the byproducts of the North winning that war? All the slaves were freed in the South. Slavery was abolished. That was a wonderful thing, one of the great triumphs of American history.
Yes and no. What you say is true. However, there is the question of enforcement. Who was left to enforce this? An army of occupation at the end of a bitter war. People who were so hated that they had no chance of working with this Southern society and in the end didn't really bother. And so slavery was abolished in name only.
Are you saying that the status of black Americans in the American South in 1870 was no better than it was in 1850?
I'm not sure if 1870 is the right date, but yes. They were working for no money. They couldn't vote. They had no control over their lives. They had no rights, which is why Martin Luther King 100 years after the Emancipation Proclamation in 1963 stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and said, "Someday we will say, God Almighty, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Someday." Still hadn't happened in 1963.
Mark Kurlansky is the author of Nonviolence, 25 Lessons in the History of a Dangerous Idea. He spoke with Steve Paulson.